right, we'll go around in the chapter 14, and 14 is the sixth sermon now. In fact, it goes all the way to chapter 15:21. The sixth sermon does. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Now, this is what a great famine is, the next message that he had. God had promised them droughts. Let's see, Maxine, you're next one to read, aren't you? Deuteronomy 11, verse 16 and 17 is his promise concerning a drought. And 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 14. Look those up. Now, the things that God uses a drought quite often to judge his people. During Ahab's time, Elijah prayed, and God shut up the heavens. And he prayed again, and he opened the heavens. But this showed forth judgment. Water was probably the most important thing that they had during that time. They wholly depended upon the early rain and the latter rain. And when God shut those off, it meant that their livelihood was shut off, didn't it? All right, here goes God's promise concerning them in Deuteronomy 11.
Take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth.
And this was a promise, wasn't it? And they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't do this. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 14.
And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land.
So if I judge them through drought and pestilence, and there were three things mentioned there. I can't remember what they were. There were three things.
Rain and locusts and pestilence.
Yeah, locusts was the other one. And these were the things that God judged them with too. But the solution to them, for them to call upon him. In the last few years, there's been a group that has quoted that verse and applied it to the church. And it can't be applied because this is talking about a nation of people, not individuals. And he says, if my people, which is called by my name, will humble themselves. They applied it to the United States of America. And it has nothing to do with that. It's talking about the nation of Israel. That if they would turn to the Lord, God would change things. He'd take the drought away. But again, we see a stubborn people that just won't do that. Verse 2, it says, Israel mourned, and the gates thereof languished. They are blackened to the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. How terrible, see, the judgment is. The gates, the thought of the gates, and you can look up this through the scriptures, this is where the noble people sit. The leaders of the city sit at the gates. You might study the fourth chapter of Ruth, you know, and Boaz, when he wanted to marry her, he had to go to the gates of the city to get it all straightened out. And so the gates of the city thereof are languished. In other words, there's no leadership there whatsoever. And they are black unto the ground by judgment, you see. Their cry is gone up. There's a verse in the 8th chapter. I don't have my Bible open.
My Bible says 21.
21? All right, try that. Yeah. And it's real similar to this.
The hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me.
Because of astonishment, you see. Because of the suffering. the Shulamite in the Songs of Solomon, chapter 1. She said, I am black but comely because the sun has shone upon me. Now this also thought has a thought of the suffering that she suffered in qualifying to meet Solomon, you know, coming. You study that. I don't want to go into it, but I just want to talk about the thought of suffering and crying has gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to water, and they came into the pits or to the wells or cisterns, I think probably would be a better rendering of that word for a pit, where rainwater would gather, and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. There's no place for water because of the drought, you see. And the reason for the drought is because they wouldn't turn to the Lord. And so it brought forth empty vessels and shame in their life. Verse 4, because the ground is chapped, are all dried up with big cracks in it. You've seen ground like that where there wasn't any rain, and sometimes it would take an awful lot of rain to fill up the cracks. But when we apply this thought to a spiritual thing, too, their life was filled with despair, like cracked ground would be. And there was no rain upon the earth, and the plowmen were ashamed, and they covered their heads in shame. Well, I think one rendering has they threw dust on their head in shame. But the thought is what we want to do there. How terrible it is to have no water. Yea, the hinds also calved in the field and just walked off from their calves. Why? Because there wasn't any grass. Why wasn't there any grass? There wasn't any water. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They sniffed up the wind like dragons. This is a practice that animals would have in order to detect water. It used to be at the time when travelers would go through that area, they could watch for the wild asses and know where water was. They could find an oasis that way, find more water. But this wasn't so at this time because there just wasn't any water. The word dragon, Satan too, but I don't think it has application here in our lesson. O Lord, through our iniquities testify against us. Do thou it for thy name's sake. Now it seemed like in verse 7, Jeremiah is speaking, but he's speaking as a representative of his nation. We have the same thing in the 9th chapter of Daniel. Daniel praying unto God, he said, Lord, we have sinned. Well, that didn't mean that Daniel had sinned, because in Ezekiel 14, I believe it is, 14, verse 14, it definitely states the righteousness of Daniel. But nevertheless, he identified himself with these people in sin and was a picture of what they should be. Well, here we read that Jeremiah did the same thing. O Lord, through our iniquity, he identified himself with his people. Testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backsliding are many, we have sinned against thee. Now this is what God wants out of Israel. Just a simple, say, I'm sorry, I've sinned, forgive me. That's all he asked out of us, isn't it? Just to turn to him with a loving, open heart. But you see, the nation wasn't doing it. It was Jeremiah. But he was doing it as a picture, as a nation. But notice verse 8. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior. See, where is the hope? See, this is not faith, is it? It's the hope of Israel. Thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why would you be like this? And the reason is they had hope in herself. They was their own Savior. They wasn't turning to the Lord. The verse before this tells what they ought to be doing. but they're not doing it. And therefore, they're just like a stranger in their own land, just like a wanderer that wanders through and tarries for one night. See, travelers that wander through and just transit, they don't care for the land. He just ought to stay there one night. What does he care? You know, this was their attitude. Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, or stand at all, as a mighty man that cannot save? They should realize what it takes to save them. Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Now this is what God wants. He wants to dwell in the midst of them, but they're going to have to learn to turn to him. They're going to have to learn to trust him, and they're not doing this. So he can't help them. He can't pick them up with in their rebellious state. God has to be just in his operation with people. People say God can do anything, but there's some things that God can't do. He can't go contrary to his will or to his word. And there's just some things that he has to work out in people's lives to bring them into the place that he can bless them. But he wants to be in the midst of them, and they're called by his name, but they're going to have to go through these experiences anyway. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander, have wanderlust. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord will not accept them. Another rendering of this is cannot accept them. In their attitude, in the way they are, we have some of God's people wanderers. They don't stay put. They're kind of like spiritual hobos, you know. They go from one church to another, and they never get established, they never get rooted or grounded or anything. Well, that's what Israel's doing. They was going from one idol to another, and they just wander here and there, and they loved it. They enjoyed this, and they have not refrained their feet. They didn't try to control this desire to just go here, there, and there. And this is Jehovah talking here, see? Thus saith the Lord unto this people. He knew their condition. He knew what they was. Verse 11, then saith the Lord unto me, pray not for these people, for their good. Don't do it. There's no intercession. Now this is especially during the 7 years of tribulation. There'll be no intercession for ungodly people. There will be for the remnant, for God's people, but not for the ungodly. The one who makes intercession, the one who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, is going to move to his own throne and become king. And a king cannot make intercession. It takes a lawyer to make intercession. So now we might refer to Moses interceding for the nation Israel. But if you'll notice there where he did this, and I don't remember where it is in Exodus 32, I believe it is, isn't it? Anyway, he said, Lord, take my life. And God said, I'm going to take the life of those that deserve it. I'm not quoting that. I'm paraphrasing it, my own paraphrase. But anyway, but the attitude, you see, that Moses had was the same attitude that Jesus had when he was willing to give his life for his people. Paul had the same attitude in, was it, 9th chapter of Romans, I believe it is. He said, lo, that I could be accursed of God for my people Israel. But God at this time will not have anybody to intercede, because he must carry out what he plans to do for them. Then in verse 12, and when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and their oblations, I will not accept, but I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. Now there are three things that they will do to try to get God on God's side. One is fast, have burnt offerings, and also meal offerings. The word oblation here has a thought of a meal offering. But these will not do any good. God says, I won't accept them. But there's three things that he's going to do. One is bringing the sword, famine, and pestilence. And we read these, didn't we, in Deuteronomy a while ago. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them. It seemed like Jeremiah then speaks up and talking directly to the Lord, that he's going to, concerning these false prophets. Said it isn't, in other words, what he's saying here, it really isn't the people's fault, it's the false prophet's fault for prophesying falsely to them. But you see, they didn't have to believe. They didn't have to lay hold of it. They could have waited. They called out to God for truth, and God would have revealed truth to them. We have a lot of people today that believe ungodly things, unscriptural things, I guess I should say. But the reason they believe them is because they really don't cry out for truth. Their heart isn't open for truth. They want to believe what they want to believe. And I had a man say that one time. He said, I know what I believe and don't try to confuse me. And so that's the way it is. So he's going to send three things upon them. And any one of these three, you see, was bad enough. When David took Bathsheba and her little boy died. Is that it? No, I'm sorry. It was when he numbered Israel. Second Samuel, who turned it to read? Roberta. 2 Samuel 24, I believe it is. 2 Samuel 24, when the prophet came and gave him three choices. Try verse 11. But you see, David had a choice, and he didn't make a choice. Let God make the choice for him. He put it all over on the mercies of God. But at this time, they're not going to have a choice, are they? They're going to have all three of them. And any one of these three would be bad enough. But you shall not see the sword. This is what the false prophets were saying in verse 13. You shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine. But I will give you a sure place, peace in this place. And this was definitely false, you see. A prophet had no right to give peace. But he said, I'm going to assure you peace in Jerusalem. And he couldn't do that. It's a prophet's peace and not God's. Verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophet prophesies lies in my name. Now this is a true statement. Jeremiah realized it was true and was blaming the prophets for this. And God knew about it. He said, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither speak unto them. They prophesied unto you false visions and divination, a thing of naught, and a deceit of their heart. See, this is the way of a false prophet. Proverbs 19, verse 5. And one of these days, there's going to be, in this world today, there are many false prophets. There are a lot of false prophets. Peter tells us in the last days there'll be a lot of false teachers and prophets. But the very last day, there's going to be the false prophet. Read down there in Proverbs.
A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape.
And God means it, doesn't he? It's so important. And I'll say this to anyone that is in the ministry. They had better preach the truth. They better tell the truth. Falsity is going to be judged. And you tell people wrong things, and there's going to be a judge there. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesied my name, and I sent them not. So we have direct words straight to them. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. And God says, by sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. If you say there isn't going to be, then I'll use the very thing that you say isn't going to be to destroy. And the people to whom the prophecies, a better rendering of this is as for the people, because now he's talking directly to that, whom thy prophets shall be cast out in the street of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, and their wives and their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness out upon them. You see, even so, they was having false prophets. The people that listened and the people that behaved accordingly was just as guilty in God's sight. They didn't have to do it. I say they could have sought for truth for themselves. I do not have to believe everything people tell me, and neither do you. Search the scriptures for yourself. Make sure they're right before you believe them. Therefore, thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach and a very grievous blow. And God does say again, God does not enjoy punishing his people. And he great tears, but it has to be done. And here's the punishment. The phrase, the virgin daughters of my people. The virgin is one who has never been in that condition before, never experienced something before. And I think the thought here is the virgin daughter to the fact they never, that Israel, or Judah rather, had never been in captivity before. They enjoyed that land ever since Joshua's time. They came in and God blessed them, and they have enjoyed the land. It was given to them freely. But now it's going to be broken with a great hole, a great breach of destruction, great blow. If I go into the field, and behold the slain with the sword, and if I enter into the city, behold them that are sick with famine. So no matter where it is, there's going to be suffering, and suffering, and suffering, and suffering. And Jeremiah stresses this fact over and over again, almost in every chapter, so that they're without excuse, that what's coming upon them, famine. Both the prophet and the priest go about the land, going to a land that they know not. Of course, this is Babylon, you see, the land of Babylon. They've never been there before. Thou hast utterly rejected Judah. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Has thy soul hated or loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We look for peace, and there is no peace. And for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. And I think that here the people are speaking. They're speaking more to Jeremiah than to God. And Jeremiah refused to intercede in any way. And so they're saying, well, tell us what's going on. Why are we rejected? See, why does God hate Zion? Why does he want to smite us and not heal us? We look for peace, and the reason they look for peace is because the false prophet said there was going to be peace and time for them to be healed, but God wasn't going to do that. We acknowledge our Lord, O Lord, our wickedness and iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Now, actually, this is what God wants, but when most of them say this, they didn't really mean it. Now, God is going to have a remnant, and he has always had a remnant, and he always will have a few people that really will turn wholeheartedly unto him. But there's a lot of people that repent, and you still don't see a change in their life. And it's just so much words, just so much verbal talking. And this is what God really wants us repentant. And he said, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and iniquity and our fathers, and we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Well, you see, the covenant was already broken. They broke it, didn't they? It wasn't God that broke the covenant. They broke it. Are there any among the vanities of Gentiles that can cause rain? That's a good question, isn't it? Can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord, our God. Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Now, again, I say this, what God wants out of them. And God is going to have a people that's going to say this. But he also has a lot of people that's going to say it that don't mean it. And God tries the heart. He knows the condition. The end time judgment will bring forth the showers and the, after it's all over. No one can, the Gentiles can't cause it to rain. The heavens doesn't do it by themselves, does it? See, it's all the power of God. And so God will have some that is, that will wait upon him. The phrase here, wait upon the Lord, the Hebrew has to bind together. And so the thought that we have here is we gather together in one accord and tarry and wait until the judgment is over. And truly it shall be.